So you're in this series called Journey to Wholeness, and I love the framing of this series, looking at the life of Joseph as we prepare to celebrate the death and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I mean, it's some really beautiful invitations. I've been blessed to listen to Pastor Micah and Pastor Rich, some of the sermons online, and as I was preparing, I was like, God, this is good. Like I feel like I've been getting practical invitations from the Holy Spirit to be healed and whole. Has that been your experience? And that's where I want to go today, because I believe that on our journey to wholeness, there is a road called repair that all of us need to visit at least more than once. If you have ever lived longer than 30 seconds, you have experienced rupture in your life in some way. Whether it's been in relationships, whether it's been rupture that you've experienced internally, whether it's been rupture on your job, you have experienced rupture. And the one thing that I know about those of us who follow Jesus is that we know that Jesus came so that we may have life and life more abundantly. Therefore, he is always in the business of healing and making things new. And so if you want to experience repair, you've got to stop at this place on this road, on your journey. And I believe that our brother Joseph shows us some really beautiful stuff that I want us to walk away with, because repair, whether you're in it or you're walking towards it, is coming for all of us. Amen, somebody. Yeah, repair is the restorative process of fixing, rebuilding, and restoring what sin, trauma, or brokenness has damaged in a person's spirit, in their emotions, or in their relationships. And we've all experienced this, right? I love what my sister Cole Arthur Riley says about repair. She says, repair is complicated and mysterious. It is both memory and liberation. It is acknowledging the bleeding and then resting and tending to the wound long enough for it to scab over. It's tracing the scar, those done to us and those we've done to ourselves. It's being held again by hands that we can trust. And so, beloved, when we think about this idea and have this conversation about repair, we need to understand that repair is not instant. It's not quick. It is a wise, discerning movement that is guided by time and the Holy Spirit. All right? Oftentimes, and I shared this with a brother earlier, we are so quick to say, oh, I'm over that. I'm healed. That thing happened so long ago. And I want to submit to you that when we look at Jesus doing the miraculous in the Bible, yes, Jesus did some miraculous things and people were healed instantly. But the majority of what we see Jesus doing in healing happens progressively. And there are some things that God is doing as we are walking on this journey together, as we are walking with him alone at times, that we need to understand that Jesus is still healing us. And every now and then, we've got to stop on this road to repair. Back in 2017, there was this trend called the get-along shirt. The get-along shirt. I don't know if you remember that. I think there's a picture on the screen of the get-along shirt. And I remember this as I was preparing it, because my sister actually was part of this trend. And the get-along shirt was basically a shirt that you would put two kids in. It got really popular during the pandemic. You put two kids in the shirt, and when they started fighting, and they couldn't get out of the shirt until they hugged it out, right? And it was funny, because parents started taking pictures of the kids in the get-along shirt, and it became this big trend. My sister did it with my niece and nephew. I thought it was hilarious. I got way too many kids and not enough T-shirts, so I never participated. Cole Arthur shares this story about her friend and her experience with the get-along shirt that I thought was so pertinent to our conversation today. She said this: I had a friend whose mother would make her and her sister slip into a single extra large T-shirt. And she would put the shirt over both their little tiny bodies whenever they got into a fight as kids. And they would sit shoulder to shoulder, squirming in each other's nearness, until one of them finally apologized, and then they were ready to hug it out and make up. She said, I remained fascinated by this. And apparently, this parental strategy was not uncommon. She said, when I asked her if it worked, she replied, for who? She disclosed that often she and her sister would continue to poke and pinch each other underneath the shirt. But when their mom's eyes drifted towards them, they pretended like nothing was wrong and that they weren't hurting each other beneath. Eventually, they did always find their way back to each other, but it was on their own terms. Once they knew that they could trust the remorse in the other's voice and in their face. This is the beginning of a question. Why do we presume that proximity will result in reconciliation? And if reconciliation is forced, can it be true? And so, beloved, for a few moments, I want to talk about this road to repair. Can we pray for a moment? Father, I thank you for your goodness and your mercy, and I just thank you for the presence of your Spirit in this place right now. Father, I pray that as we take this time to just chop up your word, that you will speak the words of life, of healing, of restoration to your sons and daughters, my brothers and sisters, that need to be heard in this exact moment. I've done all the preparation I can do. Ultimately, Father, this is your moment with your children. So have your way, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So, y'all, we are now in the episode of Joseph's life where he is the man, right? In season one, we saw Joseph, the favorite son, being hated on by his brothers. He got the coat of many colors. I believe it was a FUBU jacket. Y'all remember FUBU? Thank y'all for knowing what that is. Oh, shout out to my 80s, 90s babies who know what FUBU is. So he had his FUBU jacket of many colors. His brothers got jealous. They sold him into slavery. Then in episode two, we see Joseph is now in slavery to Potiphar. Potiphar's wife was like, hey, I like you. He's like, but no, you somebody else's wife. She's like, but we ain't got to tell nobody. This could just be our thing. He was like, no, you still somebody else's wife, and I'm still a slave. And so he ran, and Potiphar's wife still... Yes. Potiphar's wife still pressed false accusations and claims, which landed Joseph in jail. So then in episode three, we see that Joseph, while he's in prison, he interprets some dreams, and he gets a reputation for interpreting these dreams. And while he is in jail, he makes a pact with some of the other prisoners that, hey, I will tell you what these dreams mean if you will remember me and I will get out. And they forgot all about Joseph. So he ends up spending more time in jail than he's supposed to. Then in the next episode, Joseph gets an opportunity to interpret one of Pharaoh's dreams. And because he accurately interpreted the dream, he sees this rise to power. And now we find ourselves in this episode of Joseph's life in chapter 42, where Joseph is now the man next to Pharaoh who is responsible for distributing the grain to all of those who are in famine. And Joseph's brothers now have to come to Joseph to get their grain. It's important for us to understand that if we're going to talk about repair, that we also have to talk about trauma, that we have to talk about hurt, we have to talk about offense. And so I want to make sure that you know that you are in a safe space right now with Jesus, that you, I believe, have been invited into this space at this time because there is some healing work that Jesus wants to do in and through you because Jesus loves you. And I want to pause and park right there and do a hard stop. You are seen and you are loved by God in this very moment. And you have been invited into a healing space. We are being invited into a healing space with him. Kurt Thompson, who is a Christian psychiatrist, says this, that rupture is not the final word of our lives. Regardless of its severity or duration, rupture does not have to define us. God did not settle for, nor do we have to accept, a disintegrated prefrontal cortex or disconnection between people or between people and the earth. Instead, we can experience repair. So what is repair, beloved? Repair is the restorative process of fixing and rebuilding and restoring what sin and trauma and brokenness has damaged in a person's spirit, in their emotions, or in their relationships. I love what Cole says here. Cole says that repair is this complicated, mysterious work that I shared earlier, this memory of liberation. It is acknowledging the bleeding and then resting and tending to the wounds long after it's scabbed over. It's tracing the scars, those done to us and those that we've done to ourselves, until we are held again by hands that we trust. Y'all, this work of repair. This work of repair is literally why Jesus came. John reminds us, I came that you may have life and life more abundantly. As a matter of fact, the adversary comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But I come that you might have life and life more abundantly. So literally there are wars being waged over your wholeness at all times. The adversary comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy, to rupture relationships, to get on your last nerve in your marriage, in your family, in your relationships, on your job, sometimes just within you. Can we be honest? Sometimes the rupture is just within me, and I've got to deal with the enemy in me. And Jesus says, but I came that you may have life and life more abundantly. So this is not just a motivational speak. This is not psychobabble. This is literally the agenda of Jesus for his beloved, for you to be whole so that you can amplify that love, that wholeness, and that healing into the kingdom, and others will come to know that wholeness for themselves. But, beloved, repair does not happen overnight, and repair is not easy. I believe that Joseph shows us in this text, Jesus even shows us on the way to the cross, that repair requires three things. Repair requires this: love. Somebody say love. Repair requires love. Repair requires discernment. Somebody say discernment. Absolutely. And repair requires courage. Somebody say courage. Love, discernment, and courage. In Genesis chapter 42, verses 24, we see Joseph, that Joseph's brothers have presented themselves to Joseph. And what Joseph recognizes that the men standing in front of him are not just other people from the country who need food, but these are his brothers. These are his father's children. Like, these are, I didn't do it. I have to say this sometimes because I knock stuff over all the time. These are his father's children. When he recognizes that these are his father's children, these are his brothers, these are the ones that did the thing that hurt them. Standing in front of me in need are the ones who sold me into slavery. Had it not been for them, I would have never went to prison. Had I not been for them, I wouldn't have had to stay there long. Had it not been for them, I wouldn't have had to go through all this stuff with Potiphar's wife. Had it not been for them, I wouldn't have missed my father. Had it not been for them, I wouldn't have missed my younger brother growing up. And now they are standing here in front of me. I'm sure there was a point in Joseph's life where he thought, okay, because I have arrived, because I have grown to this place of favor with Pharaoh, then maybe I have healed or gotten to a place. But I also, Pastor Rich said this earlier, I believe that I don't think there was ever a point in his life where it wasn't too far where his father's memory was there. His brother's memories were there. That trauma was always there. And let me tell you what I've learned in counseling is that sometimes if the trauma don't kill you, we learn how to build behaviors of survival around it. So maybe Joseph learned how to be reliable because he didn't want somebody else to throw him away or sell him off someplace else. So we see Joseph standing with the people who had sold him into slavery and told their father that he was dead. And Joseph, the Bible says in verse 24 of chapter 42, he turned away from them and began to weep. Now, I'm going to pause there for a second. Because if somebody had done all the things that had been done to me and I saw you after all these years, I don't know. There's a part of the pastor that's a little petty. But what we see in this moment is that there was a memory, a connection, something that sprung up in Joseph's spirit that caused him to see his brothers and to weep. And he said, but then he came back and he spoke again to them. And when we look at this word, weep, this word is connected to a Hebrew word called, and I'm going to mess it up, rachamim, right? The Hebrew word is meant for God's mercy, but we very rarely see it in the Hebrew text alone. Usually the word accompanies God's covenant love. And so you can't have mercy without having love. Hello, somebody. It's really hard to be merciful to somebody that you don't have love for in some type of degree. And so we know that Joseph is having an emotional response because even though he's been violated, even though he's been hurt, even though they were the reasons why he had to go to prison, deal with all this stuff with Potiphar, and fight his way to the position that he's in right now, there's still some love for these brothers. And if we are going to experience repair, beloved, we've got to recognize that repair doesn't happen unless love is present. A love from God to us, a love from God to us, a love from us to us, and a love for us to others. Let me say that again. A love from God to us, because God loves you. I'm going to say that again. God loves you. God loves you. God loves you. A love for us to us, because you got to love yourself. You got to be kind enough to yourself to receive the love of God, and you got to love the person that God loves that looks in the mirror. You got to do that. I'm talking to the brothers and the sisters. You got to be courageous enough to love you. And it does not matter. Let me pause here for a second. What happened to you, that does not negate God's love for you. That means there were some bad actors in your life. But God loves you, and God wants you to love you. And finally, I can't love others unless I handle the love that God has for me. And so we know that Joseph loved his brothers. There's mercy and there's love in this text. And in order for repair to begin, you have to have love. And so what we see in the text is that Joseph then begins to discern where his brothers are. Now, I said in the earlier service, as I was reading the text, I laughed to myself because we see Joseph doing these tests where he sends them off, and then he takes the grain and he puts one, he leaves the money back in their bags, and then the brothers are like freaking out, like, oh my God, they're going to think we stole the money. Part of me kind of thinks Joseph had a good little time with that, right? Because if I'm a brother, like, yeah, I want to be reconciled, but I'm going to mess with you just a little bit. I'll mess with you just a little bit. I could be wrong. I told you I was petty, but that's the way I'm interpreting scripture, and I got the mic. Check this out. Love is necessary for repair, but discernment is also necessary. Because if we're going to repair, repair brings two things to place. The first thing it brings into place is forgiveness. And at first, I thought this was just a message about forgiveness, Rich, but I recognize the second thing that Joseph shows us here is not only is forgiveness necessary for repair, but there's got to be something called reconciliation. Ooh, now that's uncomfortable. That's uncomfortable. I know it is. So let me just break that down for a second. Forgiveness and reconciliation. What is forgiveness, Mac? Forgiveness is this. Forgiveness is the loving act of changing your attitude towards the offender. It is an intentional moving from a desire to harm to an openness to be at peace. Colossians 3:13 says this, as Christ forgave you, so you must also do. Forgiveness is about you. It's a you work. It ain't got nothing to do with them. Forgiveness is for you. Somebody say, forgiveness is for you. Forgiveness is for you. Forgiveness is for me. It's for you. Because, again, Christ never meant for us to be bound by unforgiveness. I did it again, second service. I have my backpack in the office, and I wanted to show y'all that I carry a backpack, but I'm a man of a certain age. And so I try to make sure that the backpack's not too heavy, right? Because I'm a man of a certain age, of a certain stature. I'm a little girthy. And so when I get a backpack that is too heavy, that thing starts messing with my back. And then it starts messing with my feet. And then it messes with my ankles. And then I get a nasty attitude, and I don't want to talk to nobody, and I'm pretty grumpy. And then my wife don't be bothered with me. And then my kids don't be bothered with me. Why? Because the backpack is too heavy. Right? And so I try to make sure that my backpack is at a weight that doesn't make my back hurt or my feet hurt, so that I don't get grumpy and my wife don't want to talk to me and my kids run from me, right? That's unforgiveness. See, what happens with unforgiveness is unforgiveness has a way of not just weighing on your heart, it weighs on your entire being. Because the more weight you carry, the more weight you have on your soul. And it affects your body. Anybody know that it affects your body? It affects your body. It depresses you. Many of us have cleared out many ice cream bowls because we were depressed. I ain't talking about what I don't know about. Amen, somebody, right? It weighs on your body. It weighs on your mind. It weighs on your soul. It affects your relationships. And so what ends up happening is we have to do the work of forgiveness, not for the person that offended you, but for your sake, because Christ loves you, that he does not want you to be bound by what has happened in the past. Well, Pastor, that's easier said than done. I understand it, but let me just start right here and say, because God loves you, he wants you to be free. Forgiveness is an act of liberation. And everything that Jesus did was an act of liberation to set the captives free. Tell somebody, I want to be set free. I want to be set free. And it's hard sometimes because forgiveness is an active work that sometimes we don't want to do. That means I got to think about it. And I put it back here. I've stuffed it down. I've swallowed it. I've moved away from it. I bought another house in another location. I divorced it. I said bye-bye to it. I don't want to deal with that anymore. But Jesus says, I want you to be free, though. And it's not even about them. It's for you. But forgiveness is not like reconciliation. Forgiveness is not like reconciliation. Because where forgiveness is you work, reconciliation is the loving process of restoring broken relationships. And this is where it gets really, really hard, right? Because, Pastor, I hear you saying that if I forgive, the forgiveness is for me. But what if I'm not really trying to be reconciled? And I would say, you're honest. And it's okay. Because reconciliation is a work of discernment that you have to do with the Spirit, because reconciliation won't look the same for everybody. Breathe. Reconciliation won't look the same for everybody. Reconciliation doesn't mean I forgave that thing that you did to me. Now let's go have tea and crumpets. No, it doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean that. Sometimes reconciliation is this. I used to pastor a church in Louisville, Kentucky. And while I was there, we had a brother who ended up joining our congregation. He and his family were pretty financially wealthy. And they had made a promise, because we needed to move, to purchase us some land, and we were going to move into this building that was on the land and build a community center and do all these great things. And we prayed and we cried and we prayed and we cried, and we invited them into our house and we prayed and cried together. And we looked at the land and we prayed and cried over the land, and we were like, okay, we're going to do this. Praise the Lord. Told our church family we were getting ready to move, take the land, celebrate. Somebody said, hey, I heard they bought the land. I said, who? Well, the people. I was like, no, because they would have told me they bought the land, because us are supposed to be doing that together. But maybe they bought the land and they're going to gift it to us later on. Maybe that's what's going to happen, because I didn't already told the congregation we're going to have to move and da-da-da-da-da. And all the building we was living in was falling around us. And we love Jesus, but I didn't like bricks falling around us. It was crazy. And so I'm like, okay, maybe they're going to give us the land. And guess what? They didn't give us the land or the building on the land. And we ended up having to move out of our church building. And I was mad, because he never said anything to us. What he ended up doing was he ended up building a center on that land. And we had to watch that center open and close and open and close and recalibrate so many times. And I was angry. Don't tell nobody. Preachers get angry too. And I said, Lord, if I see this man on site, now, for those of you who aren't familiar with the word on site, what that means is, should I see this man, my praying hands will turn to paws. That's what that means. And I was fully equipped, had bail money under the mattress, and I was ready. I mean, I was ready. I was ready. I had Nuck If You Buck playing in the back of my mind at any boom, 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 boom. I was ready. Can I tell you how good God is? God is so good that for 2 years in Louisville, Kentucky, I never saw, for two flat years, 2 years. Louisville's not that big, in case you didn't know. Did not see this man. Saw the building open, saw the building close, because that's what happens when the favor's not with you. Yes, I said it. I told you I was petty. All right, right? Saw the community center open, saw the doors close twice. Didn't see this brother for 2 years. After two years, I get a random text message. Hey, brother, just want to know if we could get together for coffee. First of all, I drank tea. Second of all, why do you have my number? Third of all, why hadn't I blocked you? In my anger, my mind was so cloudy, I didn't even block you like I was supposed to. Now I'm mad at me. And so, can I be honest? Because we're in a safe space, right? For a week and a half, I didn't respond to the text message. Because what are you calling me for, right? On my nights and weekends and minutes. Don't do that. And then I heard the Holy Spirit invite me to pray over the text message. Right? Because it's the will of the Father for the ones that he loved to be whole and not to carry unforgiveness. I literally prayed over, opened the text message and prayed and said, Lord, if this is not your will, let the phone break. You know, like let it glitch, let it do something. It didn't happen. I responded, I was like, sure, we'll get together. And the night before our meeting, I had a dream, and the Lord showed me this brother on a mountain praying and praising God on this mountain. Then the Lord showed me on a mountain praying and praising God. And the Lord was like, he loves me. He's just not a good businessman and doesn't have a lot of integrity in that way, but he loves me. I said, okay. Woke up the next day, went to the coffee meeting, and I'm sitting there, and I just look because I ain't got nothing to say. I ain't do nothing. You did it. And I told you I was petty, right? And so he says, hey, I just want you to know I'm sorry. That thing that happened with the church, you know, the center, I recognize not only did I not handle it the right way, but basically we took y'all's idea, and clearly it didn't work. I'm sorry. I said, apology accepted. And not 15 seconds after he said that, he said, I've got a great business opportunity that I think would be great for. I said, wow. And the Holy Spirit brought this dream back to my remembrance because, right, I've been praying and discerning how to move. I said, oh, that makes sense. I said, hey, brother, let me tell you about my dream. I said, I had a dream last night as I was preparing for this meeting, and God showed me you praying on a mountain, and you were praying and you were praising God, and the Lord says, he loves me. He does love me. He just doesn't handle business well. I said, and then I was on the mountain, and I was praying, and I was praising God. I saw a clear say. I said, but what I didn't see was a bridge between the two mountains. So I'm going to let you stay on your mountain, and I'm going to stay on my mountain, and that's what reconciliation looks like for us. And if the Lord should change anything, he'll give me a dream. He'll show me a bridge. But until then, you be blessed on your mountain, and I'll be blessed over here. And the reason why I share that is because oftentimes we want to romanticize reconciliation. Reconciliation is not everybody coming together at the end of a 30-minute sitcom. Reconciliation is not a soul food where we all get around the table and we have turkey wings and okay, soul food. Or My Big Fat Greek Wedding. Right? Okay. It's not this family drama where we all come together around this one event and everything is all right. Reconciliation takes time and the spirit and discernment. And together with time and the Holy Spirit, we discern how is God moving in this place? Where is the light shining? Where do I need to go? Where do I need to stop? Because maybe, let's be honest, some of the stuff we ran into too soon, and that's why we're in the situation that we're in the first place. And discernment says, no, slow down and just accept the apology. And when you accept the apology, forgive yourself. Or discernment may say, you're not going to get an apology, not the one that you think you should get, and that's okay too. But what you can do is you can be reconciled in your heart and reconciled with me. Reconciliation is a slow work of the Spirit that requires wisdom and discernment. And if we're going to live and repair and experience wholeness, we have to lean into the Spirit to give us the wisdom on how we move next on our healing journeys so that we can be repaired. Therefore, that whole idea of forgiving and forgetting, it's not real, bruh. It's not. God never intended for us to forget. We have memories. He blessed us with the gift of memory. Here's the beautiful thing. Rich, I thought about this the other day. The beautiful thing about the reason why we can't forget is if we forget, we'd never have a testimony. If we forget, we'd never have a way to worship and praise God. So I thank God for my memory. My memory holds the good and the bad. But I also want to remember that my memory reminds me that God was with me every single solitary step of the way, just like he was with Joseph. He was with Joseph in the pit. He was with Joseph in the prison. He was with Joseph around Potiphar. And now he's with Joseph now. And God is with you. How do I know? Because I am looking at you, and you are surviving, and you are breathing, and you are worshiping, and you are listening to the word of God because God is with you. Your circumstances may not be the best, and what they did was wrong, but God is with you because he loves you and desires for you to be whole. Joseph tested his brothers to determine where their brothers' attitudes and where their hearts were, and he took them through a series of tests to discern where their hearts were, to make sure that they would not be doing the same thing to their younger brother, his brother Benjamin, that they did to him, to make sure that they were not liars, to make sure that they were not trying to be manipulative again. And so Joseph tested his brothers to make sure that his heart was there. It is okay. It is okay. It is okay to take your time to discern what's going on. Let's don't let anybody lie to you and tell you that you got to rush into reconciliation. And finally, this repair takes courage. In Genesis chapter 44, we see Joseph going through the last test that he has for his brothers. He places his cup. He has his servants place a cup in his brothers' bags as they head back. And as they are headed back, he sends his servants out to find the cup. Again, that's a brother move, right? Go find the cup that I told you to go put in their bag in the first place, right? And Joseph wants to see, what are you going to do with my younger brother? Are you going to sell him into slavery? Are you going to hurt? What are you going to do? And what we see in this moment, through this act of discernment, through this courageous act of saying, you know what? I want to be reconciled with my brothers. I want to forgive them. I want them to know who I am. We see that God reveals to Joseph that his brothers' hearts have indeed changed. And so this work of forgiveness and reconciliation takes time. Max Lucado has a term that I love to use called active forgiveness. Active forgiveness is a conscious choice to release resentment and extend grace. Modeled on the forgiveness received from God, it is not merely a feeling, but it's an action. Often described as a decision of will to travel light by letting go of bitterness. Essentially, in a nutshell, what Max is saying is this, is that active forgiveness is today I choose to forgive, and that's all I can promise. And then tomorrow, I choose to forgive. Then Tuesday's going to roll around, and I choose to forgive. And Wednesday comes, and I choose to forgive. And I am actively moving with God to forgive one day at a time. And where it might be hard on day one, maybe by the time I get to day 36, it's at heart. But I am actively choosing to walk with God and choosing to forgive. I choose to forgive. Can I be honest with y'all? Sometimes it's not day to day. Sometimes it's moment to moment. At 12 o'clock, I choose to forgive. And at 2 o'clock, I choose to forgive. And at 4 o'clock, I choose to forgive. Why? Because I know if the hurt was heavy, I might need moment to moment and not just day to day. But because God desires for me to be liberated, Jesus desires for me to be free, that's literally the work of the cross. I want to forgive. Active forgiveness is a courageous work because it chooses to say that I will not be held bound and I will not live in the identity of what was done to me or what was said about me, but I choose to live into the identity and who God says that I am. I am the beloved. I am the head and not the tail. I am favored, and when God sees me, he does not see me through the lenses of my mistake. And when I choose to live, when I am active in that forgiveness, not only of others, but actively forgiving myself, freedom sets in. I'm going to say that again. When I actively choose to forgive others, but most importantly, choose to forgive myself because who the Son has set free is free indeed. And I choose to forgive myself because Jesus has already forgiven me. Intentional repair is courageous work. Forgiveness is fighting for freedom. Reconciliation is risky because you put your heart out on the line, but we see that it can be done not only through Joseph, but we see it through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who as he was standing there on the cross dying for all of us, being mocked in front of his mother, and people were literally casting lots for his clothes and waiting for him to die. He looks up into heaven and he says to the Father, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Forgiveness is hard. Reconciliation is risky, but the liberation that the Father decides that the Father has ordained for each and every one, it is worth it. It is worth it. It is worth it. It is worth it. So, my brothers and my sisters, I need you to hear this today. You are here at the right place at the right time because Jesus wants to do another iteration of your healing on your journey. There is an invitation to forgive. Others, 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 An invitation to forgive yourself, forgive yourself, forgive yourself, forgive yourself. And maybe for some of you, maybe the Lord says, I want you to start considering what reconciliation looks like. Oh, but Pastor Mac, you don't know what they did. I don't, baby. I don't. I can tell you it was wrong. And what forgiveness is not skirting over the wrong and saying that it didn't, it should have never happened. But humans are going to be humans until humans stop being humans. And when they did that, I'm sorry that they did that, but Jesus says, I'm here to forgive. I want you to forgive, and I want you to forgive yourself. And that requires love. That requires discernment. That requires courage. In the section called Repair in Black Liturgies, Cole Arthur Riley offers us a prayer that I have broken into a litany. And I want to invite each and every one of us before the worship team comes back up and we have our time of prayer to engage in this prayer together. So if you don't mind, can we have like a little spiritual direction moment? I want to invite everybody to stand. And the litany will be on the screen. But before we get started, I want you to just take a moment with the Holy Spirit and say, God, where are the opportunities for me to experience your healing? Where on this journey are you inviting me to forgive? What burdens of unforgiveness have I been carrying around that you are inviting me in this moment to begin to release? God, who are you inviting me to reconcile with? Maybe I need to reconcile with myself. I invite your attention to the screen. Healer God, some of us don't know who we are when we are not in pain. We spent so much time proving our ache that it has come all that we can remember. Together. Remind us that repair is not erasure. As we heal, there is no less comparison or grief available to us. We've known suffering for far too long that to hope for anything else can be a portal to more disappointment. Protect us from becoming so deluded with hope that we are unable to recognize healing within Jesus. Remind us that we are so much more than our pain. We will not be reduced. Together. Reacquaint us with the sight of our whole face. Amen. And so, Father, I pray over my sisters and my brothers, your sons and daughters who you love so much, who you sent Jesus to literally live, die, and rise again for, so that we might be able to experience the fullness of life and share the goodness of the Lord with others. I pray, Father, as they find themselves in this place at this time on their journey, Father, I pray, will you just meet them in a very special way? I pray, Father, that the tears that they shed contain mercy and love so they can continue to heal and be who you created and called them to be so they can be free. I pray, God, for discernment on when to talk and how to talk and what to say. I pray, God, for courage and for strength. Because this work ain't easy, but with you we can do all things through Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.